A few weeks ago, I mentioned to you a man named George Mueller. I've been continuing to study his life and been greatly inspired by him. He lived in Bristol, England. He lived from 1805 to 1898. He died when he was 92 years old. This man pastored the same church for over 66 years. That's an encouragement to me. I'm a wimp compared to that. I only got 25. And it was a mega church in his day, over 2,000 people and growing. He founded an organization that sent Bibles all over the world, sent millions of tracts out. He's most known for his care for orphans. In his lifetime, he cared for over 10,000 orphans. He had five buildings on 13 acres and took care of about 2,000 at a time and launched an orphan ministry in England. When he was 70 years old, from 70 to 87, 17-year period, one of his lifelong dreams was fulfilled. He went on an evangelistic tour all over the world, over 40 countries. He preached every single day, sometimes to crowds of 5,000 people. Finished that little job up when he was 87, came back and pastored his church again till he dropped dead at 92. Now, when you hear about George Mueller, you say, oh, I could never be like him. I mean, he's a superstar. He would say to you, that is not true. I'm just an ordinary man. Now, here's what I want to know about George Mueller. This man was a motivator. He stayed motivated in his walk with God, and you got around him. You were inspired. I wanted to know, where did this come from? And as I studied his life, I found out there were two keys. You can remember them this way, death and delight. First key. He said there was a day that George Mueller died. Now, what did he mean by that? He quoted Galatians 2:20. It is no longer I who live. I'm dead to George Mueller. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. George Mueller died to himself and found life in Christ. He did that daily. Second thing, delight. George Mueller loved to influence the next generation, and he said this over and over again. He would say to the generation following him, if you will do this, God will use your life. He said, my first priority when I wake up every day, first assignment, is to delight myself in God, to make myself happy in God. And the way I do it is with the Word of God. I read it, I study it, I meditate on it, and I stay there until I'm happy in God. And then I go about my day's duties. Now, that was the secret to George Mueller being motivated daily and influencing so many people. Everybody in the room can do this. Every day I'm dead to myself, I live to Christ. Every day, first assignment, get in the Word, get my heart right and happy in God, then go about your day. If you're not doing those two things, you're probably not going to be effective in God's kingdom. Today we come to another inspiring leader who cut along the same path as George Mueller, Nehemiah. This man was dead to Nehemiah's agenda. He was alive to God's. And he delighted himself in the Lord. This book, he's praying and delighting in God over and over. Now, before we come to chapter 2, verse 11, let's put him in context again. Nehemiah lived about 450 years before the birth of Christ. He was in Persia. He was in the capital city, Susa, which is 150 miles north of the Persian Gulf. Years before Nehemiah was there, 141 years before him, Babylon invaded Judah, destroyed the temple, tore down the walls, burnt the city gates, and took all the people captive to Babylon. Then Babylon fell to Medo-Persia. Now, about 13 years before Nehemiah, Artaxerxes, Nehemiah's boss, sent back to Jerusalem a man named Ezra to teach them the word of God. About 90 years before Nehemiah, King Cyrus of Persia sent back Zerubbabel to rebuild the walls. Now here's Nehemiah's day. He knows that two Persian kings have done huge bailouts, financed it to rebuild the walls, the temple, and establish worship in Jerusalem. So he gets a report from his brother who comes from Jerusalem. It's a 900-mile trip, took 4 months to get there. And his brother says, the walls are down. The gates are still burnt with fire. And the people are in a terrible mess. Nehemiah began to pray for God's people. It broke his heart. And he prayed for over 100 days. He prayed for 4+ months. And his prayer was this: God, let my boss, Artaxerxes, finance it, change his heart, so I can go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Over 100 days go by, nothing happens. Finally, the king does ask, what do you want? He tells him, ask, and the king says, you've got it, sends him back. Now we're in chapter 2, verse 11. Nehemiah has made almost a 1,000-mile trip, took him about 4 months, and he's finally in Jerusalem. Now this is amazing what happens. These walls have been down for 140 years. There have been many attempts to rebuild them. It's been stopped. The people are discouraged. They're surrounded by their enemies. When Nehemiah steps on the scene 52 days later, astounding. The people are not discouraged. They're united. The walls are rebuilt and God is glorified. Look at chapter 6, verses 15 to 16. This is 52 days after Nehemiah steps on the scene. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month of Elul in 52 days. When all the enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Now here's what I want to know from Nehemiah. How'd you do that? How did you pull this off? How did you motivate these people? Everybody else had tried it. How did you do that? He did 4 things. These are the same things we can do. When we see walls down, we need motivation and change and God to work through us. Same 4 things. These are not techniques. They're biblical principles that flow out of a heart that's aligned with God and joining God in his work. But they're the same principles we need. First thing he did, he made a thorough evaluation of the walls. You think, well, big deal, that's boring. Listen carefully. Look at verse 11. And so I came to Jerusalem, and I was there 3 days. What? He took a 3-day weekend? Why would you do that? Listen very carefully to this. This man had prayed for 4 months, the door opened. He had been planning. Now he travels 4 months. He's got to be exhausted. He takes a break. This is really important. He wants to get refreshed so he can hear from God. Now he's on the scene. Young man in the ministry, me, 2 gauges. Get these lined up, full steam ahead. It's a mistake, by the way. There's a 3rd gauge, but hang on. Gauge 1, are you lined up with God spiritually? Yes. Number 2, are you physically in shape, eating right, getting sleep? Yes. Go, man, go. There's a 3rd gauge, folks. You'll burn yourself out that way. It's your emotional gauge. When you're giving out and you're serving, your emotions get drained. Nehemiah needed time to refresh. If you're just pushing all the time, and we're in a culture, go, 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 go. You got your BlackBerry and your emails and you're constantly interrupted. You never stop. You will not hear from God. This man took 3 days off, got his gauges lined up. Now look at what he did, verses 12 through 16. I arose in the night. He's going to mention this a couple of times. Why? Why in the night? So nobody knows what I'm doing. He's not stepping on the scene, announcing his great plans. He keeps his mouth shut, and he does his homework first. At night, and a few men with me, I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. Why are you not telling anybody? Because if he stepped on the scene without doing his homework first, the enemies would have found out about it, attacked them, and there would be no plan that he had in place. It would have fouled up. So he keeps his mouth shut. He's doing his homework. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and onto the refuge gate, inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, taking notes. I'll need this here. I'll need that there. I've got to do my homework. He's going to know more about these walls than anybody else. Verse 14, I passed on to the fountain gate, the king's pool, but there's no place for my mount to pass. So I went up by night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate and again returned. So he's made a complete loop. Look at verse 16. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, the rest who did the work. He's doing his homework. He's evaluating. When I was in seminary, I had a professor that gave us an assignment. It really opened my eyes. I've leaned on this for 30-something years. He said, I want you to do a biblical doctrine of evaluation. I thought, how exciting. It was. You know what I learned? We're commanded to regularly evaluate our hearts and our circumstances. You know what else I learned? If you don't regularly evaluate, you'll be blindsided. You won't pay attention to what's going on in your heart. Many times I have this habit. Something's bugging me and I don't know what it is. I'll get out a sheet of paper and write, what's bugging me? And just think and evaluate. Where's this coming from? Do my homework. Do you know what the Bible says? If you don't regularly do this, you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Foolish people never do their homework, never evaluate. They just rush ahead. He's doing some evaluation. Jesus said this. Before you go rushing in to sign up on my agenda, count the cost. Evaluate first. Think it through. Consider what's coming. Get ready. Ed Grudier, our missions pastor's, modeled this for us. We now are focusing for 4 years on the Azerbaijani people. Before he ever announced that, he took months. I thought he'd never get around to it. He took months evaluating all the people groups, best place to target, who should we go after, what will our strategy be? And then with that unity, he announced it. This is what Nehemiah is doing. Do you know what effective ministry is? It's a byproduct of a disciplined walk with God. What is Nehemiah doing when nobody's looking? He's doing his homework. Evaluation. In your marriage, your finances, your walk with God, your parenting, at work, are you regularly evaluating what's the condition of the walls of your life? Second thing he did, he waited for God's timing. He told the people the truth. Look at verse 17, first part of the verse. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation you are in. He didn't say that. We are in. He identified with the people. He didn't say, you know, I've been looking at these walls. This is a stinking mess. I can't believe you people fouled up. If you need me, I'll be in my office. He didn't say that. He said, look at the truth, folks. Look at the words he uses. You see the bad situation we are in. Jerusalem is desolate. Its gates are burned with fire. He's not giving them any new information, but yet he is. Do you know why? The walls have been down over 140 years. You get used to the walls being down. You get used to being defeated on the short end of the stick. You need somebody to step in and say, take a look at this mess. You're used to this. This needs to change. Tell the truth. Now listen, this is really important. Before Nehemiah ever told them the truth, he built a foundation. This is essential. When he first heard that the walls were down, he began to intercede for this people. His heart was not accusation, intercession. He got his heart right. He had been praying and praying. And then he had been planning and planning and doing his homework. And once his heart was right, his plan was in place, at the right time, he tells them the truth. Experts in communication say that 90% of communication is spirit to spirit. You go try to tell somebody the truth and you haven't interceded, you haven't done your homework, you just pounce on them, they'll read your spirit and they will not hear you. These people heard Nehemiah. They could read his spirit. He's identified with them. He's telling them the truth. You know, this parallels the Holy Spirit. You know what Nehemiah's name means? Comforter. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. You know what the Holy Spirit does? He evaluates. He shows you the truth. This man is lined up with God. He's now telling him the truth. That leads to the third thing he did. He expressed confidence in God and in them. Look at what he says, 17b, down to verse 20. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. Now listen to this, folks. The walls have been down 140 years. Other folks have tried it. They could have said, we've already tried that, didn't work. They're not going to respond that way. Look, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And he gives them two reasons. So we will no longer be a reproach. That's reason number one. And then he backs it up with this. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and all about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. So they put their hands to the good work. Here's what he's doing. He's expressing confidence in God and in them. He gives them a motivation. So we'll no longer be a reproach. Let me ask you a question. Why were those walls torn down in the first place? I'll tell you why. Because God sent prophet after prophet to Judah. If you don't quit worshiping pagan gods, I'm telling you, you're going to pay for it. And they would not repent, so he sent Babylon. They tore the walls down. It was because of their idolatry that the walls were down. Now the people are back. Worship's being established by Ezra. And Nehemiah is saying, we want God to no longer be a reproach. We want these walls up. God is back. He's working. That's our motivation. It's about him. Then he backs it up with stories. Let me tell you, God's at work. Let me tell you, my boss Artaxerxes, I prayed 4 months. He financed the whole thing. He's backing it. God's at work, folks. When I first came to Cherrydale 25 years ago, the walls were down. We were not united. There have been many conflicts, poor vision. Where are we going to go? I spent the first several years just collecting stories of God at work. Here's what he's doing. And I just share them over and over. That changed the mindset. Instead of thinking, oh, we are defeated, we're divided, we're in a mess, they begin to say, oh, God's working around here. He's working. And we will shift our confidence to him. That's what Nehemiah is doing. God's always working. We just need to spot it. Now you can count when you do this. It's not going to go all that smoothly. Verse 19. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us, despised us, and said, what is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? You can always expect opposition and critics. Always. A wise person sees them as a gift. You know why? Because a critic will force you to examine your motive. Is this about God's glory or your agenda? A critic will force you back to prayer. Fight on your knees. A critic will force you to reevaluate your plan. Have I done my homework? They'll show you blind spots. Now look how he responds to his critics. Verse 20. So I answered them and I said, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem. He told them the truth. You're not on God's agenda. We are. We're not stopping. He had already done his homework. That's how I could speak this way. Do you know this is the third time God is mentioned in this chapter? First time, verse 12. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my heart. Second time, verse 18, I told them how the hand of God has gone before us. Third time with the critics, the God of heaven will give us success. Where's Nehemiah's focus? It's not on the critics, it's not on the wall, it's on God. And that's why it keeps coming out of his mouth. That leads to the fourth thing Nehemiah did. He had a plan to reach the goal. He had a plan. He had done his homework. Now, chapter 3 is not that much of an exciting chapter. If you can't sleep at night, read it. It just does this. It just lists all the people working on the wall. It tells you, you know, Joe over here, he did that, and Sam did that, and next to him was this, and next to him was that. Here's the principle. He had a plan. He was working with a team. He knew them by name. He knew exactly what everybody was doing. He valued every member of the team. Nehemiah knows he's not a solo flight. He's interdependent. We live in a culture that stresses independence. We're in the body of Christ. It's never just Jesus and me. It's Jesus and we. God's power is always unleashed on a team. This is what he's modeling for us. Do you know God has a dream for this church? That we won't be a pseudo community. His dream is that we'll be interlocked. That we're a community that has each other's back. And we're all using our gifts. We're all rebuilding the wall. We're taking this area for Christ. But we do it as a team. This is why we keep stressing. Get in a Sunday class. Get in a small group. Don't be a solo flight. It won't work. It's Jesus and his family. You have to connect. This is why last week on Community Service Sunday, we stressed partnership. We're not doing it alone as a church. We're in partnership. Tomorrow, I can hardly stand it. Monday and Tuesday, I'm going to go away with a band of brothers, the pastors that pray every Wednesday, for a pastor's prayer summit. And we're going to get on our knees together because together we want to take this area for Christ. It's about partnership. Okay, so we got four things. Look at the four. Evaluation, the truth, confidence, and a plan. So what? How does this relate to our lives? I want to tell you, God made me eat this sermon all week. He's good at that. I've had an interesting week. Tuesday, my sweetheart Maybelle's been out of town 4 days. Tuesday at 2 o'clock, she flies back in town from Atlanta, Georgia. She was down in Atlanta because her grandmother, who's a Maybelle, who was 100 years and 8 months old, died. So she went to her funeral. She said the church was packed. She's 100. And it was the third wave of people she had reached. Her cohorts, they're all died. So these are the grandchildren of the women she ministered to. And after the service, May said, one after the other, they lined up. Your grandmother led me to Christ. Your grandmother was there when I lost my child. Your grandmother taught me this. Your grandmother this. Your grandmother was working. Now, this is the woman, by the way, that prayed me into being a pastor. I used to argue with her. You're going to be a pastor. No, I'm not. Leave me alone. I'm praying. Yes, you will. She won. You don't fool with her. Now, May came back with all kind of trinkets and memories, and she took me around the house and showed them to me. But here's the one that got to me. My wife, May, is the fifth May and the last one. She said, I got the best one. The first May was Willie Mae Sneed. Willie Mae died when she was 22. And what May showed me was Willie Mae's hair and her obituary. Now, Willie Mae is May's great-grandmother on her granddaddy's side. She's the mother of her grandfather. Willie Mae Sneed, her obituary was written by the editor of the paper. Here's what he said. She came to faith in Christ at 15. From 15 until she died at 22, she lived for Jesus. Pure-hearted woman, amazing woman of God. Then he described how she died. He said she gathered all the family around her bed, hugged and kissed each one and said, live for God, live for God, live for God. And then she folded her hands and said, they're coming for me, and died. That's not a bad way to go, is it? Here's the rest of the story about Willie Mae. She took these four things and applied them and changed generations. Willie Mae was engaged to the man she was going to marry, but she began to evaluate. He was not a Christian. She looked at Scripture. You're not to be unequally yoked. She began to face that truth and got under conviction. If you do this, you violate Scripture. She stepped out on faith and confidence. God, I'm going to trust you. and had a plan. She broke the engagement. This so shook this man who owned a little hardware store and had a foul mouth and stuff. It so shook him, he went home that night and he dreamed about hell. It was so vivid, he got out of the bed, got on his knees and got saved right there. Next day, went back to the store. The people thought he was sick because he wasn't cursing anymore. And then she married him. They married just a year. And 3 weeks after she gave birth to May's grandfather, she died. You know what the rest of the story is? Her husband went on to become a circuit-riding preacher. Now, here's what I've thought over and over. What if Willie May had compromised? What about the ripple effects in the generations? But because she did not, God honored it, and I got the cream of the crop. Godly Maybells right down the line. Second story. My wife comes back to town on Tuesday, get all inspired about Willie May, but I've got to leave town the next day because I got a call on Monday from my good friend Dave Lyons. His son Ian died. Ian, who had cancer, and he said, would you come and do the funeral? And I said, I'm on this. I wouldn't miss it. So I began to think about Dave Lyons, and I remember the email I got February the 5th, 2008. He said, I've been crying all day, hardest day of my life. My son, Ian, has cancer. Now, I walked with Dave through all of this, saw it. He constantly was evaluating his heart. What's going on inside of me? He was constantly facing the truth. My son's got cancer. He may die, but I'm going to face this. I'm not going to deny it. He constantly put his confidence in God and his promises. And he had a simple plan. I'm just going to trust him. And then his son died. Now, I'm telling you, when I did that funeral, God was so present, you could eat it. It was amazing. And I talked a lot with Dave and Renee, and then he sent a journal after I was back home. I want you to hear what he said. We are disoriented, but steadfast in trusting God himself. That's the mystery even to us. As Ian was leaving his body, I was silently praying from the core of my being, God, I trust you. I love you. I praise you. Renee turned to me and said to me with firm resolve, we will continue to trust. We have walked with God deeply for decades and have come to know him too well to throw all that aside in the face of deaths. Did that motivate you? You see what Dave's doing? Those four things. Evaluate my heart. Face the truth, confidence in God, trust him. He's doing two things. Dead to Dave Lyons, delight in God. This is why, when you just heard that, it convicted. It's powerful. It motivates you to trust God. I told you God made me eat my sermon. He has a great sense of humor and wants me to eat my sermons. My wife is coming home at 2 o'clock on Tuesday. She's been gone 4 days. I got to pick her up at Reagan Airport at 2 o'clock. Now, the night before and that next day, I got a toothache that knocked me to the ground. She's coming in at 3 o'clock. So I call my dentist. I can take you at 2. Well, that's close, Lord. Go in. He gets right on it. He says, you need a root canal. I tell him where I'm going. He says, you're going nowhere. If you get on a plane with this, it'll explode on you. You got to get it fixed today. Lord, and I start worrying and fretting and praying. Get another dentist, 4 o'clock. So I pick up Maybell at 3, go out to my dentist at 4, find out he loves Jesus. We had great fellowship, and he gave me a 30% discount to fix my root canal. And I'm telling you, I didn't even have pain. I still don't. I can't believe I had a root canal. Get on the plane Wednesday night. We pull out on the tarmac, and I have to go from Dallas to Colorado Springs. As soon as we get on the tarmac, the captain says, we're sitting here for an hour. Found out, by the way, this morning, Deacon Brown was on the same plane with me. I didn't know it. You never know who's watching. But So I'm sitting there fretting over that because this means I'm going to miss my connecting flight. I won't get there. So, Lord, and I start to fret inside. So evaluate my heart. What's going on? Face the truth. Is God sovereign? Can you trust him? We take off and get to Dallas, and we circle constantly because there's a huge storm. And then the captain says, we're going to Houston to get more fuel. Now I'm going to miss everything. So I get off the plane at Houston because the stewardess says, if you get off here, you can probably get a flight. And I said, I'm on it. Got out of the plane. Everything's closed down in the airport except one place, Continental. And I made friends with this Hispanic lady, shared Jesus with her. We had a wonderful time. And she finds me another flight, only to have it canceled at the last minute. Now it's midnight, so I spend the night in Houston in the Marriott. Get up the next day at 4:30. Go down and make my appeal to my airline, and they say, we can get you there at 12:15. The funeral's at 12:30. I said, that won't work. I said, how do I get out of here? Oh, well, go over there to the Frontier Airlines. Well, will you cover it? Nope, not covering it. Just go do it. Well, won't you? And I couldn't argue with them, so I go over there to Frontier. Finally, go from Houston to Dallas and then to Colorado. Get there at 9 a.m. Now, during all of this, I'm thinking, Lord, I got to conduct a funeral, and my message is floating around, but I haven't landed yet. And so on the flight from Houston to Dallas, I'm fretting, I'm worrying. Lord, I'm exhausted. What am I going to say? I just started praying, evaluated my heart, faced the truth, confidence in you. And it was like it dropped out of heaven. Here's what's to say. Whoom. Whoa. Thank you, Lord. And God used me that day. Now, the same four principles I was applying over and over. Evaluate your heart. Face the truth. Put your confidence in God. Your plan is to trust him. Over and over, I kept remembering, no matter what happens, lean on the Holy Spirit, glorify God. Over and over, I kept saying, death to Steve King, delight in God. He carried me. So let's bring it all together. How's your heart this morning? When's the last time you took some time with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and said, God, evaluate me. What's the condition of the walls of my heart? Where are the gates burn? Where's the enemy coming in? And Lord, tell me the truth. I'll accept it. And then, Lord, I'm putting my confidence in you. I'm believing your promises, and I've got a plan. I'm going to trust you. He'll change you if you do that. This was why George Mueller was so effective. That's what he did. When's the last time you woke up and you said, my first duty is to delight my heart in God? That's my job. And until I get that right, I don't go through my day. If we all did this every day, considered ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, I'm telling you, the power of God would be unleashed in our church. We're coming to communion today. It fits. What do you do at communion? You first evaluate. What's the condition of your heart? Then you face the truth. And then you put your confidence in Christ's death and resurrection, and you come to him. That's your plan. Trust him. So this morning, I want to ask you to join me, and let's do some heart surgery and come to communion and meet God. Let's pray. Lord, you can read every heart in this room. You know exactly what our needs are. So we invite you as we come to your table to, Holy Spirit, evaluate. Help us to face the truth where the walls are down and the enemy's coming in. And Lord, we place our confidence in Christ alone, and our plan is to trust you and join you in your work. Thank you for all that we have in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.